James chapter 2 and verse 1. Let's read the first four verses together. We'll pray and see what the Lord has for us in this passage. James chapter 2. Can you turn me down just a little bit, Bob? James chapter 2 and verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come and also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the good singing. God, there is so much we could be thankful for. God, you've done so much for us. And the spiritual side, you've given us a home in heaven and paid for our sins. You took the place of us. And God, you freed us from our penalty of sin. And thank you for that. Thank you for eternal life. On the earthly side, you've given us a life, an abundant life. God, thank you for that. Lord, I do ask you to go before our service tonight as we touch on some sensitive topics. Lord, I pray that your word, that we would not shy away from, and that we, as we've heard in previous weeks, that we would be a doer of your word, not just a hearer only. Help us with these things. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 2 through 4 again. It says, for if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come and also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? I read those verses and I feel guilty. I read that and I say, as much as I wouldn't want to do that, I'm sure I do. I'm sure I, and somehow categorize people of, in one way or another, and there's a great danger in making judgments based on outward appearance. I understand that. Well, if it, as the saying goes, if it walks like a duck and talks like a duck and looks like a duck, chances are it's a duck. And a lot of times we make judgments based on what we see, and the Lord is warning us amongst believers here, be careful among the brethren. Say, what's the problem with this? Are we not supposed to, how do we not do that? It's saying we don't, what we're valuing here is their wealth. It says here there comes a person with a gold ring and nice clothes, and then there's a poor person, both in the assembly though. We're not judging the world against the church, we're judging within the church. Oh, you can't handle that, or you don't get to do that part, or you, why? Because they live simply and modestly? The Bible warns us against the danger of making judgments based on earthly value. We're reminded that God is not the respecter of persons. Look at Romans chapter 2. And I know we've looked at these verses before, but I do believe they bear repeating. Romans chapter 2, I do not believe the study tonight will be long, but it will be somewhat pointed. Romans chapter 2 and verse 8. There's two sides to this. It says in Romans 2 and verse 8, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath," it says this, "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil." See, God is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't matter how much you own or, hey, you do wrong by the things of God. And God says, you're in trouble. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care what country you're born in. It says, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Now there's another side. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Verse 11, "For there is no respect of persons with God." Hey, you do wrong and God says, nope, there's judgment coming. Well, you don't know all the things. Does not matter. You sin, you're in trouble. Not with me, but with God. He says, look at what's coming. Tribulation and anguish. "But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good." Hey, you do right, God says, I'll bless that. I don't care what your last name is. I don't care who you are. And then it goes on to tell us, it reminds us, "For there is no respect of persons with God." And we go back to our thought in James chapter 2 and verse 1. Well, verses 2 through 4. And here comes in that, oh, could a poor man live righteously? Yes. In Romans chapter 2, we're told consequences fall to all men, as do blessings. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 tonight. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. "Then Peter opened his mouth." Well, let's back up just for context here. Acts chapter 10, what's happening in Acts chapter 10? Significant things happen. Who's saved in Acts chapter 10? Cornelius. One of my favorite characters in the Bible. The Gentile of the Italian band. Praise the Lord. The Gentile saved. Peter really struggles with this thought. God comes down specifically and is trying to draw this picture. Peter does not get it. Does not get it right away until, about 34 verses in. And he says this, Peter, the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Is that true? It is true. If a young man that grew up in a Christian home bowed his head and repented of his sin and asked Jesus Christ to save him, would he be saved? He would. What happens to the young boy on the other side of the world who has been defiant against the things of God, taking action against the nation of Israel, what we would consider a follower of Allah, bows his head and asks Jesus Christ to save him? Is he saved? He is. And that's Peter. Peter says, I don't quite understand why, but here's the truth. God is no respecter of persons concerning salvation. But in every nation, he says, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It says it doesn't matter where he lives. I thought for a while it was just for Israel, but it seems to have moved over to the Gentiles also. It doesn't matter the nation, it says. I've said this before from this very pulpit, but let's be careful that we not allow some sort of arrogance to skew our view of people and their need for salvation. whether they live down the road or on the other side of the world, they're sinners in need of a Savior, and Christ died for them all. I've heard foolish things said. A country would be better if it was just one big crater. They need Christ just like you and I. Let's remember, God is not a respecter of persons concerning salvation. He is not a respecter of persons concerning consequences nor blessings. Hey, you do wrong by God and there's going to be consequences. You do right by God, it doesn't matter, again, where you were born or what nationality you're with. There's going to be blessings. And if any person anywhere humbly bows their heart before God and asks Jesus Christ to forgive them of their sins, regardless of their past, they'll be saved. You know, that's a sticking point to some people. So you're telling me a man that does awful things to a lot of people can ask Jesus Christ to save him from his sins, and he's saved from all his sin? Yes. Are there civil laws that have been broken that there will be a consequence to? Yes. Do I think murderers should just run rampant? Oh, they trusted Christ, they get to... No, there's still a consequence to that. But they can be saved. Consequences to any, but blessings to any also. Go back to, if you can, go back to James chapter 2. In verse 4 it says, and it asks these really hard questions. Are you not then partial in yourselves? So I want you to evaluate in your life. Are you guilty of this? Are you guilty of, well, this one's worth more than that one, therefore this one's better than that one? Are ye then partial in yourselves? And then he asks this, and are you become judges of evil thoughts? If that's the case, what should you do? Well, you should judge yourself. The best way to handle any sort of sin is for you to judge yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Familiar verses to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is concerning the Lord's Supper. Right? Lord's table. And it encourages us to examine ourselves. But look at this. In verse 31, we're reminded of this thought. In 1 Corinthians 11, 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Hey, if I handle myself, if I check myself, that means God doesn't have to. I'm here to tell you that's better. That certainly is better. If you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5. And it says this, to examine yourselves. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So prove yourself. Ask yourself that very question. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? Say, okay, I get it. Let's move on to the next point. See, that's our problem is we feel like, oh, that's just my shortcomings. That's just who I am. Maybe I do have some prejudices against this one group or against that group or against this value or that value. Yeah, okay, I get it. I'm content with it. I'm not messing with it. I'll try and do better. Let's move on to the next point. See, that's how we approach the Word of God. And that's how we ended last week about the difference between a hearer and a doer. Are we going to judge ourselves or just be complacent in our... And here's what I want you to think about tonight, the main point of this message tonight. It's not just an oversight or a mistake, it's sin. And so many times we dismiss our shortcomings as, oh, that's just a mistake. When in actuality, we are guilty of sin. If we're content in our sin, we can't just go on to the next point. We can't just keep moving on. There has to be a self-judgment, or we as individuals are in a world of trouble. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4. Galatians 6, 4 says, But let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another? For every man shall bear his own burden. God's going to hold us accountable for our decisions. Hey, you're maybe sitting here tonight with the wrong spirit, a wrong attitude. You think, oh, it's just going to bother me. Hey, I'll move on. Just move on to the next thing. Or you're sitting here with a bitterness or a contentious spirit within and go, oh, just move on. I'm fine. It's just who I am. It's just a little mistake. No, the Bible calls it sin. And we become okay with, oh, it's just a light thing. Of course I'm going to judge someone based on their apparel versus the other. Is there ever a circumstance where God says, hey, I want you to fix this, and we go, that's not for me. It's not that big of a sin. Tonight's message is called, It's More Than a Mistake. And what we read at the beginning of this is what we would deem almost light. There's no way to really measure that. Of course, we all do that. Okay, I'm guilty. But we ought to do more than just admit our guilt, but change. So tonight, as you question your own self, may you make judgments upon your own self. We're given this ironic type of explanation in James chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, hearken, my beloved brethren. The author here is saying, listen up. Hearken means to listen. My beloved brethren, here we see this kindly affectioned phrase. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? I haven't traveled much throughout this world. Been to a couple places. But I can report this, that money is really no indication of faith. May I say quite the contrary. Sarah was showing me a thing Elizabeth Elliot said. My wife loves Elizabeth Elliot. And she said when the pilgrims first showed up, that for every, I think it was, house that they built, they dug 7 graves. And yet those were the initiators of Thanksgiving. What faith? Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? And here we see this ironic twist in where God takes the poor and makes them rich in faith. Not easily distracted by the cares of this life. And he says in the next couple of verses, as we read 6 and 7, but ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name of by which ye are called? Isn't that not true? Who do we hold in the highest of esteem in our society? The wealthy, the intelligent. And he says, really? The ones that mock your God? The ones who make Christianity all but illegal? That's who you hold in high esteem? Hey, may I reintroduce you to the poor who are rich in faith, he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound those which are mighty. Here, let me show you what rich really looks like. Here, bring out the poor. I'll show you some strength. He uses the weak. He uses the what the world deems as foolish to confound those that are wise. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made what? Perfect. Let's read that again. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And we have this ironic twist of value. And we deem most valuable based on raiment and clothes and jewelry and all of those things. And God says, hey, you're missing something here. You're missing the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor. Say, what does that mean? We have to sell all our stuff and live like paupers? And no, let's be careful though not to overlook somebody because of their financial status. In James chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, what does it say? What are those next three words? What is it? Let's say it together. Ye commit sin. That's how I was brought up. It's just why I am. It's just a fault of mine. It's more than a mistake. It's sin. See, a mistake is to misunderstand or misapprehend. Sin are not mistakes. He says it's good if you love your neighbor as yourself, the person that you're sitting next to. I had the blessing of going to see Miss Autumn yesterday. She was in church today, yes? Yeah. Went over to their house in the afternoon and they just got home and you pray for them. As I told you this morning, I think, tomorrow morning, I think at 8 o'clock, they're going to Strong, the Galisano children, to have her tested. She's seven? Seven. She's possibly diagnosed with a cancer that about 1,000 people in the country have. That's very, very small. By 11 o'clock, she's meeting with the oncologist at Strong. By 2 o'clock, she has a meeting over at Roswell. She has some major appointments tomorrow. She answered the door, and who's her sister? Juliana? Yeah, she answers the door. She cracks open the blinds, her glasses magnifying her eyes 6,000 power. And she turns back, it's people from church again! So Miss Renee comes to the door and she invites me in and little Autumn comes running up. She's like, I have cancer! I said, yes, sweetie, I heard that. And walk through their trailer there. And it just breaks your heart, you know. Because she's sweet. She's sitting over there. She's got a stuffed animal that's 5 feet tall. And she's got her little iPad and little headphones. And she's just sitting there loving life. And you think, man, you got a hard road ahead of you. I wish I could do something, you know. And that's why they're going to all these doctor's appointments, because they want to have conclusive information to know for sure that this is what this girl has before they put her through tough stuff. Today, what shows up at our church? The family won a turkey, so they donated it to our church if anybody needs a turkey. You just look at that and go, what on earth? The husband just finished, how old is he? 30 something? Young 30s. He looks young. Just finished cancer treatment himself. Clean bill of health. Their 7-year-old daughter has possibly cancer. Their 18-year-old son has special needs, and his bones are all beginning to bend. And they're donating to the church. She's the granddaughter of Don Kilner. Isn't that crazy? Small world. Love your neighbor as yourself. He says, if you do that, you do well. If you don't, he says, it's sin. It's not just a mistake. It's not just a character flaw. It's just not an oversight. It's sin. So why'd you tell us that about Autumn and her family? Because it seems like when I walk into their house, it would be easy to make judgments based on what I see. And then you sit down and talk to a very sweet family that's going through a tough time. And they just care about other people. Sin are not mistakes. They're not misunderstandings. They're an offense against God, and we read that in verses 10 through 13. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. All right, so I choose this person over that person. What's the big deal? It's sin just as much as, and we read verse 11. For he said that, do not commit adultery. Said also, do not kill. For if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. He says, no matter what law you break, you're a sinner. Remember that was, guy, he would go to the campuses. His name was Ray Comfort. Ever see any of his videos? He'd be talking to a person and they would start off, there's no God, there's no nothing. By the end, they're completely different. But he would go through, have you ever sinned? No, I've never sinned before. And, well, have you ever taken something? And yeah, and then he would, by their words, they're starting to say things like, well, if you stole something, what does that make you? Thief. If you're a sinner, what if you've sinned against God, what does that make you? You're a transgressor of the law. There's not one. If you break them, that's you. So speak ye and so do. As they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that has showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Those are strong words. The gravity of sin. We can never be okay with sin. We can never get complacent with sin. I haven't stolen anything. I want you to judge yourself and evaluate in your heart the most dangerous sins are the sins of the heart. Because we can look perfectly right on the outside, and yet have bitterness and anger, to which we would chalk up as, that's just my personality. That's the type of family I grew up in. That's who I am. That's what I am. And we would be okay with it. And God says, it's not okay. It's not okay. You've broken my law. In Psalm 145, just a couple verses, and we'll be done. Psalm 145, and verse 20. Psalm 145 and verse 20 says, "The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy." God takes sin pretty serious. There's a gravity of sin. In James 1:15, we are reminded of that. That when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Hey, if you die in your sin with never asking Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, say, "I'll deal with that when I get to heaven." Revelation chapter 20, there is no opportunity to deal with that at heaven. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire." That's dealing with it. You'll deal with it as judgment forever. God takes sin seriously. Say, what happens if it's a small sin? All sin's big sin to God. Now, if you're saved, as we're reading this passage, God still takes sin very seriously. And we cannot treat our sins as, oh, just mistakes or oversights, and I'll deal with that some other day. I'm working on it. It's a process. And no. No. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin, it says. When's the last time you asked the Lord to forgive you because you have respect towards persons? It's often a sin that we don't really talk about. But you can't dodge it in this passage. God talks about it for 13 verses. It's the measure by true love one toward another, right? In verse 8, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." He says, if you do that, you do well. Let's make an effort to love one another as ourselves. Let's make an effort to look past, as we assemble here together as Christians, that there'd be a unity of love, a spirit of unity and peace and joy one with another. That we would not let little things come in between the body of believers. Why? Lest we sin. Lest we sin. Let's all stand.